Our scripture reading this morning is found in Luke's Gospel and the chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll commence reading at the verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought of in himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I'd like to thank Glenn Wilkinson, second-year student from our Auchnacloy congregation, for reading the Scriptures of Truth to us, and I'd like to thank Andrew Murray, our first-year theological student from Comber, for leading the service thus far. Let us join together in prayer, seeking the help and the blessing of the Lord God Almighty upon this Sabbath morn. Our God and Father, we give thee thanks and praise that thou hast been pleased to draw us in together this morning into thine house, and that, Lord, that thy word has gone forth, that we have heard the voice of the living God through the Scriptures of truth spoken unto us. We thank thee for thy word, and we come with empty hands. We come, O Lord, with nothing except with open hands and expectant hearts. And if we'd have them not, Lord, give us expectant hearts. And give us a spiritual hunger for thy word. And feed us, Father, that we may be fed, that our souls may be fed. And Lord, that those that know thee not, that it may please thee, O sovereign Spirit of God, to apply the word, to open hearts, to work faith in those that know thee not. Lord, and to restore the backslidden. Lord, we're all guilty of backsliding to some degree. We're all guilty, Lord, of being cold when we should be hot, full of love for our Saviour. And so, Lord, revive us all. Help us all, we pray. Speak to us. Give us all the unction of God that we need to receive thy word. Soften our necks. Fill our hearts. Fill our minds. Fill our ears. Lord, give me the unction I need to preach the unspeakable riches of Christ. O Lord, speak in spite of me, but may thy word go purely forth. God, give all that is needed, and may thy name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer and Saviour of men, Lord, may his name be glorified. We thank thee, our Saviour, that thou art with us, according unto thy word, and thy word and promise faileth never. Hear us for Jesus' sake, Father, and for his glory. Amen. I'd like to commence this morning by recounting a short story of eight rich men. Eight rich men. In 1923, a very important conference or meeting was called together in a Chicago hotel, the Edgewater Beach Hotel. And attending this meeting were many important people. And includes a group of eight very rich, very influential businessmen, politicians, and financiers. Firstly, there was the president of the largest independent steel company in America. Secondly, the president of the largest utility company. Thirdly, another president, this time of the largest gas company. Also, the president of the New York Stock Exchange was there. Also, a member of the American president's cabinet was present. Also, the greatest stock trader in shares and stocks on the New York Stock Exchange was also present, a rich and influential man. Seventh on the list is the head of an international business and banking empire, originally from Scandinavia. Incredibly wealthy man. And finally, the president of the First National Bank of New York and the president of the International Bank, of the Bank of International Settlements. Eight important, influential, outstanding personages. These men had solved the problem of being rich. They were outstandingly rich. They had solved the secret of making money and had lots of it. Plenty of cash. But not many years later, let us briefly consider what happened to each and every one of them. The first on the list was a Charles Schwab. He was the president of that largest independent steel company. He died a bankrupt. He was not only bankrupt, but he owed a lot of money to a lot of people. The second man was a Samuel Insull, that president of the largest utility company. You know, he died on the run from the law. He died penniless in a foreign country. Third man on the list was Howard Hobson, the president of the largest gas company. He was, in later years, committed to an insane asylum. Gone mad. Richard Whitney was the number fourth on the list, and this was the president of the New York Stock Exchange. So important to the wealth and the commerce of the American financial system. And yet he was imprisoned for embezzlement. Embezzlement as he was in charge of somebody else's money and stole from it and treated it as his own. Number fifth on the list, it was a Mr. Albert Fall, a member of President Hoover's cabinet. An important member. Now, he lost his home and he lost his liberty because he was involved in a corruption scandal. Jesse Livermore, the greatest stock trader in Wall Street, called the Bear of Wall Street, an aggressive trader, a wealthy man, committed suicide. All his cash could not buy him happiness and peace. Seventh on the list was that Scandinavian, Mr. Ivar Kreuger. He was the head of an international business and banking empire. He was found dead in his flat in Paris, presumably suicide. Our last man on the list was Mr. Leon Fraser, president of two banks, also committed suicide. You see, all these men had learned very well the art of making money. They'd learned the art of aggressive accumulation of wealth by good means and foul means. But none of them, not one of these eight influential men, had learned the art of making themselves ready for death and for judgment. Not one. The question today that we need to ask ourselves, and it's the question I will ask you all, is: are you ready to die? Are you ready to die and to face your Maker? Or are you keeping yourself distracted from thoughts of death, of judgment, of your own eternal soul, by the things of this life, by wealth, by jobs, by hobbies, distracted in some way? For it doesn't matter whether you are a professing or a secret atheist, Buddhist or a capitalist or a deist or an environmentalist, the eternal God of heaven and earth has got his eyes upon you. Each and every day, in every waking hour and every sleeping hour, the Lord sees and hears and knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he cannot be bribed. He cannot be paid off with earthly wealth, with silver and gold. He cannot be paid off with religion. But definitely not with money, because he owns it all anyway. All the wealth and the riches of the earth are his. Only the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will pay for your sin, will pay for your rebellion, will pay for your pride, and will wash you clean of it all. That is the only currency that Lord knows and accepts for your soul. Let us now turn to this parable that was read this morning about this rich but foolish farmer. Indeed, that is the title of the message this morning: The Rich Man, a Poor Fool. A rich man, a poor fool. Not the most original title, but the most obvious title. Let us examine verse 16, please. The Lord speaks, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So we see firstly then that he's a rich man. He's a rich man. God is kind. God is good. And in his common grace, he bestows good things on the just and the unjust. Clearly taught in the Bible that he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And to this unjust and rich man, the Lord had given bountifully. The Lord had blessed him. His farm or his land had brought forth. It had produced bountifully and well, year in and year out, insofar that this man wasn't just making ends meet. This man is declared by the scriptures of truth to be a rich man. Not a comfortable man, not a happily middle-class man, but a rich man. A rich man. And he apparently had worked hard. He had worked hard. He had received God's blessing. And his land had produced well. Yet, but now in our parable, the land this year, had produced far more than anyone had expected, than this man had expected. It was more bounteous than ever. It was unusually good. And so this man had to take extra measures to store it, to look after those blessings that he'd received. And so we see God's providential kindness at work. And it's also God's providential kindness which is to be thanked. Something that we need to do ourselves, that we should never forget who is the giver of all things. Oh, how easily that we can take God's blessings for granted. We so easily take health, we take family, we take love, we can take a job, we can take a house, we can take so many things for granted. And that taking for granted, you know what that does? That removes that gratefulness, that gratitude, that thankfulness in our heart. Let us not forget that everything we have has been given by him. But you know, Christian, the most important thing that we can consider, the greatest gift, is his only begotten Son. His only Son, eternally God, has been given to us. He's given us his word, his precious word. He has not abandoned us to the whims and the fables and the stories of men, as many in the charismatic world have been abandoned to, and in the false religions of the world. Stories, fables, lies, untruths, no salvation. But he has given us his word, that we may know the truth, that we may see who God is, and what is more unpleasant, we may see who we are. He has given us many things, and he's poured his Holy Spirit onto his church. The Holy Spirit which comes forth of God, from the heart of God, into the heart of his own dear blood-bought children. God is so good in what he gives, not only for here and now, for our lives and for our bodies, but for our souls and forever. This is worthy of eternal gratitude, as we sang. We will sing forever, thousands and thousands of years, eternal years, we can sing God's praise. And it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. We'll just want to praise him more and more for his goodness to us. Let us not be guilty, child of God, of ingratitude. I speak to myself. The Lord has blessed me greatly in many ways. Let us not be ungrateful even. He's a rich man. But secondly, we see he's a selfish man. Read with me verses 17 to 19. And he, the farmer, thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, he doesn't utter a word of thanks to the provider of all good things. Not one word do we see here in the scriptures. He doesn't lift up his gaze to look at the God who gives all things. And we know from the scriptures that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. He rather only thinks of himself. He only thinks of himself. And how he can use this blessing for his own benefit and for his own pleasure. Notice how many times he makes reference to himself in those three verses we've just read. He says, I, me, my soul. He's thoroughly self-centered. Doesn't seem to have a care about anybody else. He doesn't seem to think for one minute, how can I use this blessing to bless others? How can I help the poor of the local town, of the village? How can I give to God's work? How can I give to my family or to my parents? Doesn't seem to be one word of it. He thinks of this. Eat, drink, be merry. My food, my pleasure, my stomach. And again, if we're to apply something of this to ourselves, consider this man's bad example to lead to a good example in us. That are we using the God-given blessings, and God has blessed many of us greatly in the last generation? Are we using it too much for our own pleasure? Notice I'm not saying that the Lord does not despise us making good use and enjoying the gifts of God. Absolutely not. But not where we then solely and become selfish using it for our own benefit, neglecting others and neglecting God's work. He makes us rich so we can give to his work, so that others may hear the gospel of Christ and they too may be saved. We're only here for a short time. Silver and gold will be rotted away and it'll have no use in as currency, as it were, for eternity. We'll soon be in glory. We'll soon be with Christ. So let us make good earthly investments now for the kingdom of God. So we see then this rich man was a selfish man. Thirdly, he's a presumptuous man. He's a presumptuous man. He counts his chickens before they're hatched. He has enjoyed an exceptionally bountiful harvest. Let us read in 18 and verses 18 and 19. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Again, enjoying an exceptionally bountiful harvest. This rich man has suddenly become very rich, far richer than he was expecting. And he's making plans. He's going to retire. He's going to retire, and he can afford to retire even after a costly building project. The barns will be knocked down. He's going to make bigger barns. He's going to have bigger ones built to fill with this bountiful harvest. He's going to eat. He's going to drink. He's going to be merry. And he'll have a comfortable and a peaceful existence. He'll hold parties. He'll have people coming. If he hasn't made himself a rich recluse, he'll invite those who are very wealthy as well. He's now moved into a higher echelon in society. Oh, he's going to impress them. These are going to be fantastic barns. You can just imagine him thinking and making plans. Half stone, half wood. Beautiful. Inside, compartments for this, compartments for that. These days we think of drying units. We think of special flooring plans, everything. But his happiness depends fully on these riches. Noticed? His happiness, his hope, depends fully upon these riches that he has received. He's pinning his hopes. He's pinning his future. He's pinning his plans upon his riches. You know, pinning one's hopes on the gifts instead of the giver, it's called idolatry. It's idolatry. It's looking to the creature, to the created thing instead of the creator. You know, we see this then is a transgression of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The transgression of the first commandment is a door wide open to breaking the other nine. Indeed, Paul, when he writes to the Romans in the first chapter of that epistle, he warns of this. He warns of the declension of man when he does not glorify the true and living God, where he chooses a God after his own desires and after his own image, a false God. False God. In his imagination, the imagination of this idolatrous man and woman he describes become vain and foolish. They think they're wise, but they've become a fool. Look at the world today. Idolatry and serious and corrupt immorality are the fruits thereof. They're the normal fruits. And so, like the rich young ruler, wealth was this rich man's God. And it was the greatest stumbling block, as it were, between him and salvation, humanly seen. His greatest presumption was that he'd have years and years, decades even, to enjoy the fruits, to enjoy his riches, to enjoy his land, to enjoy his wealth. But God's answer to this was, he would not even get another day. Not one more day would be granted to this man who'd been richly blessed. Do you know, has our presumption that we have years to live blinded us? This man was blind. He thought, I have years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Are you also? Am I? Are we guilty of presumption? Is the sinner outside of Christ this morning presumptuous and thinking, I'm only young. I've got years. I'm getting on a bit, but I still feel quite young and healthy. I've got years to go. You think you have years and years to make peace with God, rejecting gospel call after gospel call? Is your soul so cheap in your own eyes that you don't see the value of it? And that the value of what is needed to cleanse it, the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't wait a minute longer. For you do not know whether your soul will be required of you this very afternoon, this very evening. We should not tempt the Lord's long suffering. Secondly, those who are in Christ, how much time have you wasted? How much time have you wasted? How much time have I wasted in not serving the Lord? Serving the Lord within the congregation, in outreach work, serving the Lord at home, seeking Him, making good use of the time, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So we see then this rich man. He's a selfish man. He's a presumptuous man. And fourthly, he's a foolish man. Let us examine verse 20 together. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? God does not mince his words with this sinner. Thou fool. There are four words used in the Greek New Testament that we translate as fool. There's one which is literally moron. Moron is a Greek word. You can now use it with full knowledge that it's a highfalutin word, moron, Greek. Dull-witted. Then there's unintelligent, different word. Thirdly, there's a word that means literally unwise. It's unwise. And I mean that literally, unwise, without wisdom. And the fourth one, and that's the one that's used here, is somebody without reason. Somebody who refuses to use their reason. Fool that does not use reasoning, does not use his understanding, does not use his God-given intelligence. His understanding is skewed. Spiritually, he's unreasonable. Spiritually, he's blind to reason. His thoughts, words, and actions are those of a short-sighted fool. You know, his desires, as we read, are focused upon the here and now. Are only focused upon the here and now. He's unreasonable. in his attitude. He's unreasonable in his expectations. He's unreasonable. And he's devoid of thoughts of God, eternity, and his own soul. Many are like this day. These days, there are many like this. Reason does not make a part. It's emotion. It's feeling. I feel this. I feel that. If I feel this, then it must be true. No, the emotions are not the standard by which we go. Emotions are merely one source of information. But we bring reason, we bring logic, we bring information to understand something. No, people these days are, as this man, they're devoted to material wealth and sensual kicks. Material wealth and sensual kicks. And they can be within the realm of a religion. They can be within the realms of Reformed Christianity. Or they can be full out for the world with drink and whatever. We can so easily be focused on the wrong things. Even Christians can become infatuated by the trinkets of this world. So easy. Because the flesh desires it. The flesh desires to bind itself to things of the world. To be one with things of the world. Whereas we should be one with God through Christ. We too can trade our God-given wisdom for this short-sighted foolishness. So we've got this rich man who's selfish, he's presumptuous, he's foolish, and he's also a poor man. He's a poor man. Read verse 21 with me, please. And so is he, is poor, that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's read verses 20 and 21 together. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's a poor man. The certain man had land and barns. He was a wealthy man, a landowner, and he produced enough for him to retire. And as today, for many, early retirement is a false god. And this man sought it. But he could take none of these riches with him. Not at all. This rich man is a very poor man. This rich man was poverty stricken. He was not rich toward God. He was not rich toward God. He did not possess those things which were of value to God. He did not possess them. Faith, righteousness, holiness. You see, this man was not only poor towards God, but he was deep in debt to God. Deeply in debt. He had no thought of being reconciled to God. He had no thought of his great sin debt. The debt of sin that he had, that came between him and his Creator. He had no thought of the judgment to come. But we have to pay with the worm that dieth not, in an eternal furnace of fire, where there be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And after 1,000 years of torment in this lake of fire, not one penny of this debt will be paid back. Not one penny will never be paid back. The one currency to pay the Lord for your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. This poor man he's a judged man. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know, if only he'd sold all that he had and gone and followed Christ, as the rich young ruler was advised to do, then he would have done away with his idol. He would have done away with his hope on riches and wealth. And he would be rich towards God, for he would be endowed with the inestimable riches of Christ. He would have true riches before God. He would possess the greatest gift that God has given to mankind, the blessed Son of God. This Son of God became poor that we might become rich. For Christ is rich toward God. If Christ is rich toward God and we are poor toward God, then we need Christ. Then you need the man Christ. You don't need a religion. You don't need a confession of faith for salvation. But you need the man, Jesus Christ, who is rich toward God. But now his soul is required of God, and it shows us that he is finally eternally a lost man. And eternally, he's a lost man. All the blessings, all the mercies, all the common graces, the gifts, the goodness will be removed from this man for eternity. He will have none of it anymore as he enters eternity. He will no longer have any beauty. He will no longer have any pleasantness. There'll be nothing about him. Anything of the kindness and the friendliness and the love that he had in his character will be removed, because it was given of God to him. All gifts will be now removed from him. All blessings will be taken away, and all cursings will be given according to God's judgment upon this man. Nothing much human will be left. Cast out into outer darkness, without a Saviour, burning forever. Lost. 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 In closing, let us remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John 15 and verses 5 and 6, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Now speaking to Christians. "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." You know, we can do nothing, and we are nothing outside of Jesus Christ. We're hell worthy. We're ready for damnation outside of Christ. And if we're not found in him and he in us, then our sins still separate us from God. We are still poor towards God. We're not rich towards God. There's nothing acceptable. There's nothing pleasant that God sees in us. We need spiritual riches, not earthly ones. Spiritual riches. We need grace, forgiveness, and peace with God. We need those things that so confuse the world. And that's why we get, when they have worldly churches, all they talk about is money, wealth, and new cars, and houses, and success. And the Bible does not speak of these things. The Bible speaks of eternal, spiritual riches should be the focus of our life. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." When we have such riches as God as our Father, as Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the Holy Spirit as our Comforter, when we have these riches which death cannot separate us from, then we are rich toward God. Then we have the greatest prize of all, because then you can say, "I know and I love my Lord Jesus Christ. And because I have him, I am accepted by God and I am rich towards God. I have nothing in and of myself, but look, Father, see my Jesus, and I am rich toward thee and accepted by thee, my blessed Lord of glory, my King and my brother and my friend." Learn from this parable of this rich man. He was a selfish man. He was presumptuous. He was foolish. He was judged. He was poor and eternally lost. Friend, without the greatest and most valuable of all of heaven's treasures, you too will be like this rich man, poor towards God, damned, going to eternity without your blessings, but with your sins and with the cursings of God over you. Lose the debt of sin. Be rich in righteousness, faith, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. These are the true riches. Be rich towards God, for the greatest wealth is gaining Jesus Christ.